Let us pray.
Our most gracious and eternal Father, we are thankful this evening for your loving kindness. We're thankful for your mercy. Thankful that you're so patient with us. We are grateful that we have a Savior. We have a High Priest who intercedes on our behalf. We're also grateful that the Holy Spirit prays on our behalf. So that in every way we look at it, Father, you have blessed us tremendously. So we have gathered this evening to study a portion of your word that you have so graciously given to us. We realize that our human minds are incapable of understanding anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of the Spirit. So it is our request now that God, the Holy Spirit, will provide us the concentration that we need so that we can understand what you have for us this evening. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. Now the message of Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 1 through 6 that we have been expounding is that you should strive to be careful and conscientious in your work or duties, especially as you do not know what will happen in the future. Now we indicated that this central message requires that you should be generous or industrious. We also indicated that to apply correctly our message that there are three facts that you should bear in mind. The first fact is that certain things are inevitable on this planet. In effect, there are things that God has set up on this planet that you cannot alter or prevent its occurrence once the conditions he has set for the occurrence have been met. A second fact is that those who allow obstacles to defeat them from forging ahead in life usually are not successful. This brings us then to where we begin with our third fact. A third fact to consider is that you cannot comprehend all God does. You cannot comprehend all God does. Now the implication is that you should function by placing your faith in the Lord as you carry out whatever endeavor that you are engaged, realizing that you do not have to have perfect explanation for everything that takes place on this planet. You should not lose sight of the fact that we humans are limited in what we can understand with respect to God's work. So our best position is to trust the Lord and step out in faith in whatever we find ourselves doing, whether work related or that of doing good. Now Solomon reminds us of our human limitations in a comparative manner. That the reminder of our human limitation is presented in form of comparison is evident in the use of two words. The word as that begins the first clause of Ecclesiastes 11 verse 6. And the word so that begins the third clause of that verse. Now the word as is translated from a Hebrew conjunction that can be used in different ways. It can be used as a marker or cause. And so be translated something like since or because or in so far as. It is in this sense that the word is used for that unusual event where Samuel, after his death, was permitted to speak to Saul with respect to the predicament he had faced in battle with the Philistines. Samuel explained to him the reason for his predicament, which resulted from his disobedience of God's instruction, as we read in 1 Samuel chapter 28 verse 18. 1 Samuel chapter 28 verse 18. He reads, because you did not obey the Lord or carry out his fierce wrath, against the Amalekites. The Lord has done this to you today. So here, our adverb is used, translated because. Now another usage of the Hebrew conjunction is as a marker of time, and so means when or now. Now thus, the word is used to describe David's attitude when the child that was the result of his adulterous affairs with Bathsheba died, according to 2 Samuel chapter 12 verse 21. Second Samuel chapter 12 verse 21. He reads, his servants asked him, why are you acting this way? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept. But now that the child is dead, you get up and eat. Now, all our English versions translated the Hebrew conjunction in this passage in a temporal sense, with the majority using the meaning noun, while a few English versions, such as the Authorized Version or the King James Version, the New Revised Standard Version, and the New American Standard Bible, use the word then. Now, still though, another use of the Hebrew conjunction translated as in our passage of Ecclesiastes, is really as a marker of comparison of the way something happens, and so simply means as. It is in this sense that the Hebrew conjunction is used in Isaiah chapter 31 verse 4. Isaiah chapter 31, verse 4. It is, this is what the Lord says to me. As a lion growls, a great lion over his prey, and though a whole band of shepherds is called together against him, he's not frightened by their shouts, or disturbed by their clamor. So the Lord Almighty will come down to do battle on Mount Zion and on its heights. The Hebrew conjunction has been translated now, because here is now translated as. So it is in this sense of a comparative usage that the word is used in Ecclesiastes chapter 11 verse 5 that we're considering. Now we are certain of this usage because of the word soul used in Ecclesiastes chapter 11 verse 5 that we're considering is translated from a Hebrew adverb that can be used to describe the manner in which an event takes place. And so the Hebrew word means something like in this manner, thus, or this is how. So it is this meaning that is used in the instruction concerning how the Israelites should eat the Passover meal in Egypt the very first time, as we read in Exodus chapter 12 verse 11. Exodus chapter 12 verse 11. It is, this is how you are to eat it. With your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, eat in a haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Now here, we have it translated how. Now another meaning of the Hebrew adverb is simply so, in the sense of to this degree, to this degree. It is this meaning that is reflected in the question addressed to Ammon by his friend and cousin, Jonadab, concerning his appearance every morning as described in 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 4. Second Samuel chapter 13, verse 4. He reads, "He asked Ammon, 'Why do you, the king's son, look so haggard morning after morning? Won't you tell me?' Ammon said to him, 'I'm in love with Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister.'" Now the word "so" here in this passage has a sense of "to this degree." In other words, indicating that the question is concerned with the degree in which Ammon looked haggard. Of course, we know what he did is to dress the lust that was in his soul and just simply say, "I'm in love," just like we hear a lot of it today. But all it is, he was lusting in the wrong way towards the half-sister. It is in this sense of the word "to the degree" then that the word is used in our passage of study. Thus the two words "as" and "so" used in Ecclesiastes chapter 11 verse 5 are to be understood to mean that as a statement introduced by the word "as" is true, to this degree, the statement introduced by the word "so" is also true, to that degree. Now there are two statements Solomon made in Ecclesiastes chapter 11 verse 5. According to the NIV, of course, that reads, "As you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in a mother's womb." But there is, of course, uncertainty as to whether Solomon had in mind one or two illustrations that will lead to one or two statements. Now, the difficulty lies with the word "wind" of the NIV, that word "wind." When it says, "You do not know the path of wind," that word "wind." Now, it is translated from a Hebrew word with three possible meanings. It means, can mean wind, or spirit, or breath. Now the implication is that our English translators are divided in how they understand the Hebrew line. Now those who take the meaning "wind" understand the Hebrew line as concerned with two illustrations and so two statements as reflected in the NIV. Now those who take the meaning as either breath or spirit take the Hebrew line as concerned with one illustration of how a baby in the womb is made up or made alive. And so they simply use one sentence in their translation as reflected in such English versions as the New Revised Standard Version and the New Jewish Version. Thus, the New Revised Standard Version rendered that Hebrew line this way. This is how they translated what you have in the NIV when it says, "As you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in a mother's womb." This is the way a New Revised Standard Version renders it. It reads, "Just as you do not know how the breath comes to the bones in the mother's womb." That's how they translated it. Now the New Jewish Version rendered it this way: "Just as you do not know how the life breath passes into the limbs within the womb of the pregnant woman." So these are various ways our translators try to handle the Hebrew line. Now, which of these approaches was in the mind of Solomon? Now, it is impossible to be certain. On the one hand, though, the first approach reflected in the NIV is supported by the fact that in the preceding verse, the word "wind" was used. So, it makes more sense that Solomon would still have wind in his mind as he wrote verse 5. Furthermore, the concept expressed in the first approach seemed to be well understood, a concept well understood among the Jews, as evident in Jesus' statement several hundreds of years later, and I'm referring to what he said in John chapter 3, verse 8. John chapter 3, verse 8. John chapter 3, verse 8. Reads, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear a sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. In other words, you can't predict a believer who is born again. That's really what he's saying. In other words, you think he's going to go this way, he goes the other way. Because our ways are different from God's ways. So a person who lives according to truth will usually do things that will, you know, surprise other people. Because they're going by world standard. But the believer who is born again is supposed to live according to the standard of the word of God. So whatever he or she does will really be very something that is unpredictable by the world. Now on the other hand though, the fact that he mentioned womb, Solomon mentioned womb, will suggest the second approach is correct too. Well, it is, as I said, truly difficult to be dogmatic as to the approach that best represents the thought of Solomon. But it seems to me that the second approach, if not carefully handled, will result in a translation that introduces a concept that was not intended in the passage. Take for example, the rendering of the New English Bible that reads, let me read it the way they translated it, and then I can tell you what the problem is. This is how they translated it. You do not know how a pregnant woman comes to have a body and a living spirit in her womb. Let me read it again. You do not know how a pregnant woman comes to have a body and a living spirit in her womb. Now this translation introduces a concept that is concerned with the question of the origin of the soul or when life begins. Now the New English Bible clearly implies that soul life begins in the womb, something the Bible nowhere clearly teaches. So it is better to handle the Hebrew line in such a way as not to introduce a concept that was not in Solomon's mind or supported by the context. Now remember what we're doing, and that's why I think, you know, if you have visitors that come here, they're at loss, because we're studying. I'm not preaching, I'm teaching. What that means is I have to give you the reason for things. So that by tomorrow you go out there and someone picks up the New English Version and says, that's the version I use. They read it different from what you quoted. You'll be able to understand why. Whereas if I preach to you, I don't want to mention all this. I just go ahead. And when somebody comes to you, say, oh, you know, this kind of thing. Anyway, regardless of the approach that one takes, the sense of the Hebrew line is that of human limitation. That's the whole issue, regardless of how we look at it. It's only telling us we are limited. Now, this notwithstanding, though, it seems to me that the preceding context suggests that we take the approach reflected in the NIV as more likely interpretation that Solomon had in mind. Now, the implication then is that Solomon has two reminders of our human limitations in Ecclesiastes 11 verse 5 that we're studying. The first reminder of our human limitation is that we do not know the path of wind, as the first clause of Ecclesiastes 11 verse 5 again says, when it says, you do not know the path of the wind. Now, this is a true statement. In spite of our technological advances of today, the paths of the storm are often accurately predicted by scientists, but such predictions are usually in broad terms because they rely on satellite information that provides information about the atmospheric conditions. Now, even with this kind of information available to the scientists, it is difficult to be certain about the direction. Say, lot of a hurricane, the direction it will follow. So they give us this broad band that you see on the weather channels, and they say it will go this way. I mean, they don't know. I mean, that's, again, sometimes they are right. Now, so the reality, though, is that we still do not know with certainty the exact path that a hurricane or tornado will follow as it moves from one place to another. They do all I say guesswork, because if you're certain, you say it will pass from A to B, and that's it. You'll be certain, but they don't say that. So, what we're saying is in as much as the scientists are fairly accurate in predicting the general path of hurricanes and tornadoes because of the instruments they rely on to do their calculations, it is difficult to describe the path of the ordinary wind that is not associated with storms. See, ordinary wind, you can say about that one. Because of hurricane and other tornadoes, they have all this satellite information that tracks their movement. So they can have an idea. But to ordinary wind, they don't. Thus, though, Solomon's statement is still an absolute declaration that we are limited and that we cannot know with certainty the path of wind. So when it comes, we have to rely on faith and say, okay, Lord, they say it's coming through this way. I rely upon you. You are the one that shield me in time of disaster. Shield me. That's all you can say. Unless you want to take me out, so be it. Otherwise, we don't know with certainty. And shouldn't live, you know, with panic and all the rest of them because of the uncertainty of the path of the wind or other things. So that's the first thing he wants to remind us. So we are limited. Now, the second reminder of our limitation of knowledge is with respect to how the bodies of babies are formed in the womb, or how an embryo becomes a living being. Now, it is this fact that is then stated in the second clause, or the next clause of Ecclesiastes 11 verse 5, when it says, or how the body is formed in a mother's womb. Now, the literal Hebrew actually reads this way. This is where the Hebrew reads. How bones in the womb of the fool. Let me read it again. How bones in the womb of the fool. F-U-double-L. Fool. Somebody who had fooled up with food or things like that. Okay. Now, this is actually because we have a Hebrew word that literally means bones. Bones. That is, of course, that hard part of the skeleton of a vertebrate. So, it is used for the bones of animals. The Hebrew word used here for body is actually translated bones for animals in Exodus chapter 12, verse 46. Exodus 12, verse 46. He reads, it must be eaten inside one house. Take none of the meat outside the house, do not break any of the bones. Some Hebrew word translate the body in our NIV. That's what, I mean, the passage we're starting. That's, here it's translated clearly bones. Now the Hebrew word though, when using the plurals, refers to the entire being of a person, as it is used in Psalms chapter 35 verse 10. Psalms 35 verse 10. Psalms 35 verse 10. He says, it reads, my whole being will exclaim, who is like you, O Lord? You rescue the poor from those too strong for them, the poor and the needy from those who rob them. Now the sentence, my whole being will exclaim, is more literally from the Hebrew, all my bones will say. That's the way it reads in the Hebrew. All my bones will say. Now clearly, bones do not speak, but the person does. So bones here refer to the person. Hence the translation of that you found in the NIV. Now the word also that's translated bone can mean body, as it is used in Job chapter 30 verse 30. Job chapter 30 verse 30. He reads, my skin grows black and peels. My body burns with fever. Now you see the clause, my body burns with fever, is more literally, and my bones burn with heat. That's the way the Hebrew reads. And my bones burn with heat. Now the literal translation describes what a person with fever feels, so that the focus is not on literal bones, but the entire body that aches in time of fever. Now it is very likely that Solomon had a literal meaning bones in mind when he asserted human ignorance with respect to its formation in the womb. Of course, he could have also meant the entire body. Now regardless of which he meant, his concern was that we do not know how the body develops in the womb. The womb of a pregnant woman, since the literal Hebrew reads again, of the fool. That is a reference to a pregnant woman. Now this again is a truth that is applicable even today. In spite of the fact that scientists have given some explanations of, say, how bones are formed. They use the term ossification to refer to the formation of bones. So some of them say that this occurs in two ways. Within the membranes, or what they call intramembranous ossification. Or they say it's by replacing hyaline cartilage. So they call it endochondral ossification. Now as part of the complex scientific explanations, there remains a level of ignorance as how our human bodies are truly put together. Now the fact that authorities in this area, medical field, they don't even agree, or scientists don't agree which way it is, tells you no one knows with certainty. So they have all this still guessing. So although there is fairly good explanation of how the body is formed among scientists, but such knowledge is not really a common one. So that is still true though, that we generally do not know how the body forms in the womb. As smart as we are these days, we still don't know that, how it takes place. Now it is true that Solomon wrote in an age when there was little advancement in knowledge of the formation of the body, but it is not entirely the case that he did not have any conception that the formation of the body was a complex one. He knew that. Now consider the fact that his father David gave some thought to the formation of the body. See, these men who live before us, they reflect a lot. They would think much in order to understand the majesty of this God. So David, while as a shepherd probably, thought much about the body. When he sees all the function. And what did he come up with saying? Look at what he says in Psalm 139, verses 14 and 15. Psalms 139, verses 14 and 15. He says, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. That's in the womb, of course. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth. The depths of the earth refers again to the womb of a woman. Now, here is David. He thought hard about it. And when he think about it, from what physicians tell us, a lot of time we think we're something, but it's simple. If it's something that maybe less than half a millimeter gets somewhere in our body, we're in trouble. So you see, the thing is, David gave a serious thought to the body, which you should if you really think about the functions of your body. And you realize what a wonderful God that you have that put them together. And he also is responsible for keeping them until you check out of this planet. So that the body, that the people in the Old Testament times recognize that the formation of the body is complex and mysterious. It's also attested in the Old Testament scripture. It was a mystery to the people in the Old Testament with respect to the formation of the body, as even conveyed almost going to the inception of, between a sex between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife. Now you go back to Job chapter 10, verse 10 and 11. Job chapter 10, verses 10 and 11. This is what Job, he goes back to where further than David did, anyway. He says, did you not pour me out like milk and curdle me like cheese? Clothe me with skin and flesh and knit me together with bones and sinews. So he goes further than David did. So the point is that Solomon recognized that we have limited knowledge of how the body is formed in the womb. Now, having stated that we have limited knowledge about the path of wind and the formation of the body in the womb, Solomon then completes his comparison to the extent of our limited knowledge as he compared it to God's work. It is his completion then that is given in the last clause of Ecclesiastes, where we're starting chapter 11, verse 5, when he says, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. Now the word work here is used not only for God's creative work, but his activities on this planet. Now this is because the word work is translated from a Hebrew word that can refer to deed. It can refer to something done by man, as in 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 11. First Kings chapter 13,
verse 11. He reads, "Now there was a certain old prophet living in Bethel, whose sons came and told him all that the man of God had done there that day. They also told their father what he had said to the king. See the clause, and told him all that the man of God had done there that day. It's more literally from the Hebrew, and told him all the deeds, which the man of God had done that day." So then it is clear that that our Hebrew word simply can also mean deeds. Now our Hebrew word can also mean work, in the sense of something made by a person. It is in this sense that it is used for the work of poetry in Lamentations chapter 4 verse 2. Lamentations chapter 4 verse 2. He reads, "How the precious sons of Zion once wore their weight in gold are now considered as pots of clay, the work of a potter's hand." So the same bit here refers to poetry. So then, work as associated with God could refer then to his activities manifested in human history and his creative activity. Now we include God's creative activity because of that phrase when he says in where we're studying Ecclesiastes 11:5, when he says the maker of all things, that is creation. So this phrase of course is simply maker of all things to remind us that God is the creator. Now, in as much as scientists explore God's creation, there is still the reality that we are limited in our understanding of creation. We're still limited. We can only marvel at God's work, as stated, for example, by the psalmist in Psalms chapter 40, verse 5. Psalms chapter 40 verse 5. He reads, "Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders you have done. The things you plan for us, no one can recount to you. Were to speak and tell of them, they will be too many to declare." So God's word, his work, everything about him, tremendous. So while we can understand, some of the things God does, it is fairly certain that most of the things he does, we have limited understanding. Now in any case, Solomon reminds us that we cannot comprehend fully all that God does. So quit trying to do that. Now this has implication in how we should function on this planet. The fact that we cannot fully comprehend what he does. So it seems that the point of Solomon is that we should not allow anything to discourage us from venturing out in various activities of this life that are beneficial to us, with the trust that God is in control of things. In other words, what he's telling you is, you go straight ahead. Knowing what you're going to do, just go straight ahead with confidence, but realizing that you don't call the final result. God does. So if you move ahead and it doesn't work out the way you want, that means that's not the way he planned it. But you don't know that ahead of time, so you just step out in faith and move on until he corrects us. So all I'm saying is, we cannot explain most of the things that he does. But by trusting him, we should carry out those activities that we deem beneficial. Now it is not in our hands to determine the outcome, but it is in his. So, like again I say, you go ahead with your plans. In the end, remember that you are planning. You are blindfolded, so to say. You don't see what he has in his plan. Therefore, what you plan does not match his plan, whatever you have planned will come to nothing. And a believer who understands what we're studying should then say, okay, my plan didn't agree with his, I regroup and move forward. And we keep doing that until we hit what his plan is for us. So, all I'm saying, so we venture out with the conviction that he determines all the outcomes of what we're doing. Therefore, if you go with that understanding, you will be doing well for yourself on this planet. That is to say, don't let anyone distract you. Don't faint. Don't be scared to take that step because you think you're going to fail. Just trust the Lord as long as you're doing everything correctly according to the truth. You don't do anything that's wrong. If you do all that is right, just move, go ahead, and whatever the Lord has as the final outcome, you thank him for it. Now the message then that we have been expounding requires then that you recognize that your responsibility is to be continuously active in all you do, either of work or benevolence. Now this responsibility is derived from the instruction given in Ecclesiastes chapter 11 verse 6. When he says, sow your seed in the morning and in the evening let not your hands be idle. Now I once heard some preacher use this instruction that I just read to you as a justification for having two worship Sunday services on a Sunday, one in the morning and one in the evening, and it has nothing whatsoever to do with it. But that's what he used. Now this, like I said, this hardly seems to be the intent of the instruction, so since there is nothing in the text that remotely supports worship times as such. You know, you see, this is one of those dangers that many, as I keep reminding you, many people who quote the Bible, they quote it out of context. Now, it sounds good to say, yeah, this, since it tells us morning and evening, yeah, go to church in the morning, go to church in the evening, because you don't know which one is going to do what it's supposed to do. Well, it sounds good, but it has nothing to do with the context. And that's why people go astray a whole lot, because they just quote a verse, but they don't know the context. Anyhow, it is this instruction, as we have indicated, that is used then to justify that the entire passage of Ecclesiastes chapter 11 verses 1 through 6 is concerned with business ventures. That's the other part to this verse. Now this is possible, as we have indicated, but that considering other facts in the passage, that Solomon is concerned with generosity instead of ventures. Of course, we indicated that the message of the section is concerned with being careful and conscientious in a person's works or duties, so that the message is concerned both with duties that may include generosity and may include work. So in any case, to understand the instruction of Ecclesiastes 11:6, we need to consider some key words here to help us. The word sow is translated from a Hebrew verb that means to sow or to plant seed.
It can mean to have children. The Hebrew word can mean to have children, as it is used in Numbers chapter 5, verse 28. Numbers chapter 5, verse 28. Now, the background of this is a man who suspects that a wife is cheating on him, and he has to go through some kind of process, and they give her some water, bitter water and to drink. And if indeed she's cheating and lying about it, everything will go down south from then on, including not having a child anyway. So, but if it turned out that she's not cheating, well, this is what's going to happen. This is what it says then. If, however, the woman has not defiled herself and is free from impurity, she will be cleared of all guilt and will be able to have children. Now, see that verbal phrase, and will be able to have children. You know how it reads in the Hebrew? Let me read it to you. And be able to be sown with seed. Let me read that again. It says, and be able to be sown with seed. In other words, pregnancy comes about, as the Bible puts it, in terms of sowing seed by the man. Now, the Hebrew word also can mean to scatter, either in the sense of spreading something over another, or in the sense of dispersing. It is used for scattering of salt over a defeated city in Judges chapter 9, verse 45. Judges chapter 9, verse 45. He reads, all that day Abimelech pressed his attack against the city until he had captured it and killed his people. Then he destroyed the city and scattered salt over it. The same Hebrew word translates so, now it's translated scattered. Now it is in this sense of dispersing though of Israel among the nation, that is, to send them into exile, that the word is used in Zechariah chapter 10, verse 9. Zechariah chapter 10, verse 9. Zechariah chapter 10, verse 9 reads, though I scatter them among the peoples, yet in distant lands they will remember me. They and their children will survive and they will return. Now that is to say that the Hebrew people will be scattered all over the world, but eventually they will return. I think sometimes people confuse when we use the term Jews from Hebrew people. You know, Jews are just a tiny fraction. Those from the Southern Kingdom, they are called the Jews. But they are part of the Hebrew people. So the Hebrew people are scattered all over the world. And this is, their scattering is part of what Zechariah talked about here. Now the Hebrew word can also be used with respect to moral action. That is, to do what is right. As used in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 18. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 18. He reads, the wicked man earns deceptive wages, but he who sows righteousness reaps a sure reward. Now, sowing righteousness means doing what is right. So, while the word is used literally for sowing seed, it can also be used for sexual or moral activity. So this understanding is necessary in the interpretation of the instruction. So if you have in your mind that the word so here can have something to do with sexual relationship or some moral activity of doing that which is right. So we move to the next word used, seed. The word seed is translated from a Hebrew noun that literally refers to a kernel part of a plant that propagates its species, and so simply means seed. Now the word can refer to semen, as in Leviticus chapter 22 verse 4. Leviticus chapter 22 verse 4. It reads, if a descendant of Aaron has an infectious skin disease or a bodily discharge, he may not eat the sacred offerings until he is cleansed. He will also be unclean if he touches something defiled by a corpse or by anyone who has an emission of semen. Now the authorized version, or the King James version, uses the word seed here instead of semen, although the New King James Version has correctly used the word semen. Now another meaning of the Hebrew noun is offspring, as it is used in Genesis chapter 3 verse 15. Genesis chapter 3 verse 15. Genesis chapter 3 verse 15. It reads, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. So here, it has the meaning offspring. Still though, another meaning of the word is to describe those characterized by moral quality. So it is used in a good sense to describe those characterized by righteousness, as in Proverbs, and we just quoted Proverbs chapter 11, but this time verse 21. Proverbs chapter 11 verse 21. He reads, be sure of this, the wicked will not go unpunished, but those who are righteous will go free. Now so, the clause then, those who are righteous will go free, of course it's more literally from the Hebrew, the seed of the righteous will escape. The seed of the righteous will escape. So then we should also note that the expression then, let not your hands be idle, of what we're studying of Ecclesiastes chapter 11 verse 6, is more literally, do not let your hand rest. This is an idiom that means do not stop walking or do not be idle. Now there is really one more issue that we need to deal. It is concerned with the words morning and evening in Ecclesiastes 11:6. Now there are two possible ways to understand this. They can be taken literally as times of the day, or figuratively as reference to age. In this case, it will mean from youth to old age. Morning to evening will be from youth to old age. However, the second half of the verse favors a literal translation or literal interpretation. Now the literal interpretation can also be understood as referring to the whole of the day, or simply to convey the sense of constancy. So having considered now all the key words
And the phrase in the instruction in the morning, sow your seed and do not let your hands rest in the evening. With all that, now we are now ready in a position to interpret the instruction. Now, as we have stated, seed can refer literally to a kernel part of a plant that propagates the species, and that it also refers to sexual or moral action. Based on these meanings, then, there are three possible interpretations of the instruction. A first interpretation is that it means to have children in youth and even to old age. Have children in youth, but move on to old age. A second interpretation is that a person should never be tired of being generous or doing good in general. Now, this second interpretation should not be that strange, for it seems that there is an understanding among the Jews that proverbs concerning sowing and harvesting could be used in ways other than literally. It is for this reason that Jesus described the preaching of his disciples in terms of harvesting of plants that they have not sown in John chapter 4, verses 36 through 38. John chapter 4, verses 36 through 38. He reads, "Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper will be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the work, done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefit of their labor." So it can be used to describe an activity of preaching as the Lord did here. Now, let of course the Apostle Paul apply this concept of sowing and reaping to encourage generosity among the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. Second Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 reads, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously." Now the apostle applied then the concept that a person who plants much seed will harvest much at the harvest time. His use of this saying is to convey the plentiful giving, or that plentiful giving results in plentiful blessing from the Lord. So it should not sound as strange then that we interpret the saying in Ecclesiastes as a reference to generosity. Now, a third interpretation is that one should constantly be engaged in all of life's meaningful tasks or activities without hesitation because of the uncertainties in life or outcome. So a person should be involved in all meaningful activities of life, since one cannot know in advance which will bring success. It is this third interpretation that we believe was in Solomon's mind. See, for one thing though, the third interpretation will encompass or will include the second interpretation, since generosity is a part of life's meaningful activities. Now, the first interpretation that involves sex seems unlikely in the context that has to do with generosity or business adventures. So, in any event, this third interpretation fits well with the context and the reason for the instruction given next. Now, the reason for the instruction is simply uncertainty of outcome. It is this that is given then in the last clause of Ecclesiastes 11 verse 6 when he said, "For you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well." Well, the reason given is connected with reaching a desired goal, because the word succeed is translated from a Hebrew verb that in our context has the sense of to attain success or to reach a desired goal. Now the reason fits well though with generosity and business ventures. So the reason for being generous constantly is that one cannot know ahead of time the generosity that will bring reward to the one who practices it. Similar reason, a person should constantly be involved in meaningful ventures, in that there is no certainty of which will bring material success. So this brings us back to the message of the section that we've been studying, and which is that you should strive to be careful and conscientious in your work or duties, especially as you do not know what will happen in the future. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us so that in the days to come we may be faithful in all we do, having full confidence that you direct our paths. This is our request in Christ's name.